I'm just going to tell you a lot of scripture up on the screen today, because, you know, here on Sunday morning, we've been going through the Gospel of John. We started John after the older one was about 11 or 12 years old, and so we decided it was time to redo John, and we've been enjoying that, but we're going to be doing something that we don't do very often today, so we're going to do something different in the Word. And what we're going to do today is we're actually going to be installing and ordaining an elder here at Calvary Chapel. So I wanted to kind of take this opportunity to share a little bit about New Testament leadership and kind of talk to you about how we do leadership here at Calvary Chapel. Because, you know, we do have a lot of new faces, and I think some of you might even be wondering how that happens. So let's start with prayer, shall we? Father God, open our hearts to your Spirit today. As we get into some scriptures this morning, as we open our heart, Lord, to this whole idea of leadership in the church, this is important, Lord, for us to know. It's important for your people to know what the Word says. And so we pray, Father, that you'd help us in this and that you'd guide and direct every heart. And so we look to you, Lord, to speak to every heart. Minister your grace. We thank you, Father, that you are touching lives. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about leadership in the church, you know, obviously there are many forms of leadership that can be seen in different churches and different denominations within Christianity. But, you know, our past studies that we've gone through most of the New Testament now in this our last pass through the Bible, and we've seen in these passages the various things that the Word of God has to say concerning positions within the church that are mentioned as positions of leadership. And we see that gifts are given to individuals even for different reasons. And what I mean by that is that some gifts are given to the body or within the body, not for necessarily for leading, but for equipping. Let me show you a passage on the screen from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers," and that word shepherds can be translated pastors, "and I want you to notice the next words, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry." That's for building up the body of Christ. That's why those gifts were given to the body of Christ, to equip and to build up, right? And by the way, the word equip means to train or to prepare. And so that's what they're meant to do. But here's what you need to understand about this. Those gifts aren't necessarily leadership gifts. They're equipping gifts, right? So they are there, as Paul says here in Ephesians, to equip, to build up the body of Christ. And, you know, we don't have what the biblical form of apostles anymore from the early church. Apostle, the word apostle means one sent forth, so one sent out, literally. So that's kind of our modern day missionaries. And, you know, we still have evangelists. We still have those people who have a prophetic gifting. We still have, obviously, the pastor teacher, which is, it's really not two, it's shepherd teacher. And again, we see that they are given to equip the body of Christ, but not necessarily given to lead. And next we see a myriad of servant gifts. When we read through the Bible, we read through the book of Acts, we start reading about people like deacons. And that word deacon means servant. We read about people with the gift of helps. We read about people who have gifts of administration, who are, you know, these are all people within the body of Christ who have gifts given by God in order to help serve the body of Christ. But again, these gifts may not be given for leadership. Leaders may have some of those gifts, but those gifts may not be specifically for leading. One of the best passages for understanding what gifts have been given to lead in the body of Christ and to care for the flock is in the book of Acts. And it's a time where Paul called for the Ephesian elders. It's up on the screen here. If you read it with me, it says, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So he told them to pay attention to the cares and the needs of the flock. And he said, in which the Holy Spirit, look at this, has made you overseers. And then he repeats, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Let me show you that exhortation out of the New American Standard Bible. He says there, they render it, be on your guard, or be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So I want you to notice what we're seeing here. We're seeing that Paul called for the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he reminded them that they were have been called as overseers, one who oversees, watches over, right? And they were to shepherd the church of God, or if you will, they were to pastor the church of God. So this is what we see in the New Testament church. We essentially see these basic roles. If we can go to the next slide. Leaders in the New Testament are essentially elders and overseers, both of whom are given the responsibility to shepherd the flock. All right? That's basically New Testament leadership. Now, there's another passage that speaks of the role of the elder when Paul writes to Timothy, and it says this, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And there's two things I want to bring out from this passage. And the first is Paul's reference to the fact, or mention of the fact, of elders who rule well. And the word rule in the Greek means to have charge over or to manage. And then the second thing I want you to notice about that passage is that some elders are called here to preach and teach. He says that the elders are considered worthy of double honor, especially those who have that functional role of preaching and teaching within the body, all right? So you'll have to, if you put this then together with the passage that I showed you at the very beginning, which was from Ephesians 4, keep this in mind. Now we go back to Ephesians 4, and we see that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, notice that, to equip the saints. You take that passage and compare it with what Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:17 about the elders who rule well, especially those who teach and preach. And you see that the apostle makes a connection between the equipping ministry of teaching and also the role of elder and overseer as they function within the fellowship. So I know this is just a lot of information, but this is important for the body of Christ to know. Here's the other thing that's kind of challenging about this whole thing. Although we're given these interesting insights related to these two functional positions in the body of Christ, elder, overseer, and they're both called to shepherd the church of God, it's interesting that the New Testament doesn't give us a ton of information about how it all is supposed to play out. It's honestly left a little bit vague. He gives us the basic outline, a basic blueprint for kind of understanding how this is supposed to happen. And yet he leaves it up to a lot of our own design in a sense. And honestly, I think that this was done purposeful. Because I believe that God knew. That sounds so stupid. Of course God knew. You know, when you say, every time I catch myself saying that, I always kind of have to stop. God obviously knew that churches are going to be in different places of need related to their leaders. And so the way those things are played out is going to have to be very different. Let me just tell you, when we started this church almost 32 years ago, and I started raising up elders within the body. Those early days, the elders functioned very differently than my elders do today. And I'm one of the elders of the church, but back in those days, it was just me. And I'd come to this building, or actually this building didn't exist, came to the other building, and it was just me all day long, you know? And so when we started raising up men to kind of share in that role of leadership, I counted on them to do a lot. They helped me with just like everything, you know? Mowing the lawn, and it was just, I just needed help. And so the needs were very different back in that day, but it's not so much the case today. As the church has grown, as I've taken on a staff, which, you know, I love having, the position of elder here at Calvary Chapel has settled into more of a true definition of overseer. And what I mean by that, even though our elders are involved in some area of ministry, I don't want them to be involved in so many areas that they lose the ability to oversee, you know? Because that's one of the primary roles of these men, to oversee, to watch over the ministries of the body. So it's just, it's really important, and I can see how things have changed a lot over the years according to our need. And I truly believe that's one of the reasons the Lord didn't just write this thing or etch it in concrete, you know. He gave us these positions and then just said, go for it. Now just serve the Lord and so forth. But I want to talk a little bit this morning about how church leadership has changed over the years in the Christian church, because this is important to understand. Some of you have different backgrounds. You come from different fellowships. Some of you come from different denominational backgrounds. I come from a very different denominational background from, you know, the one that I was raised in. So we're going to talk about church governments. In fact, we'll put that heading up on the screen there for those of you taking notes. And we're going to discuss some of these because I think it'll be helpful. As we saw in the book of Acts, the early church was led by elders and overseers who were given the position or given the task of shepherding the flock, the local church. But church history tells us that it wasn't long before overseers began to take on a different role. Eventually, overseers became known as bishops. In fact, if you have a King James Bible, instead of overseer, your Bible would say bishop. That's not a good English translation. That's a traditional translation. The English translation is overseer. But, you know, but the word bishop was given, and it became a position, and bishops, rather than serving in the local fellowship, began to serve regionally. They began to lead a group of churches, almost like there would be one bishop over a city, and there may be several churches, you know, in the city. And what that meant was that pastors and elders began to have less or limited authority, and the major decisions of the church were made by the bishop. The bishop for a group of churches. Now, this isn't necessarily biblical. It's just the way things kind of evolved. Some of you may have come out of this sort of a system. And because the Greek word for that we translate overseer is episkopos, we call this, and this is the first form of government that we're going to put up on the list, we call it the episcopal form of government. Now, you need to know that it doesn't necessarily mean that that's limited to the Episcopal Church. They do, in fact, incorporate that form of government, but it's there are other churches, you know, that do that as well. What you also need to know, and I think there's not going to be a big surprise to you, is that Calvary Chapel does not embrace the episcopal form of government where, you know, there are bishops or something like that. In fact, you know, Calvary Chapel, we get the question all the time, what denomination is Calvary Chapel? Well, we're not a denomination. Every Calvary Chapel church is independent and is governed by their own group of leaders. We have no denomination. We have no denominational hierarchy. We don't send money off to an organizational structure like some denominations do. And so we are very different in that sense. Now, other churches are run by a group of elders, And because the Greek word for elder is presbyteros, that's where we get the next form of government, which is the Presbyterian form of government. And again, this is not limited to the Presbyterian Church. Yes, they do embrace it, but many other churches embrace this idea of a group of elders who lead the church. But in most of those situations, the pastor is not one of the elders. He is essentially an employee of the church. He's hired to perform a function in the church, and the elders lead the fellowship. They make the decisions. And the pastor is just kind of there to preach and teach on Sunday and that sort of thing. And even though we have elders here at Calvary Chapel, Ontario, we are not, strictly speaking, an elder-led church. So we are not under this Presbyterian-type form of leadership. Now, and then we come to the third kind of leadership structure, which is the one, frankly, that I was raised in. And over time, this one became very popular, especially popular here in the United States of America, and it is the congregational form of government. And congregational leadership is, of course, based on the democratic model. And the pastor is an employee of the church, and the church is governed by a series of committees led by members of the fellowship. And I think you probably know we're also not under the congregational form of government here at Calvary Chapel either. We consider democracy a great model for a country. In fact, I think it's the best we've got going in the world right now. But it is not something we see in the Word of God as it relates to the church in terms of how the church is to be led. So I trust that you know that we are not under the congregational form of leadership. So what we find in common with all three of these forms of government that we've kind of seen here on the list is that they tend to see the pastor as someone that the church hires and who functions in that position while others lead the fellowship. But there's a problem with considering your pastor as an employee, or as we refer to that person, a hireling. And the problem with that has been expressed already by our Lord Jesus. Let me show you. It is from John chapter 10, where he says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep." Now, I want you to just take a deep breath here for a moment, because I want you to understand that I know that Jesus isn't specifically referring in this passage to pastors and church leaders. I get that. But I do believe he is expressing a principle that extends beyond the specific context of what he is talking about. In fact, he goes on in that passage to say, "I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep," and that's the context of the passage. But this is still a valid principle related to what we would refer to as a hireling, or someone who is an employee. And the whole idea here is that somebody who serves for money is all about getting money. And you got to know, over the years, you know, there have been a lot of individuals who have taken positions of leadership in the church as an employee, whether they call them a minister or whatever they call them, but they've done it so that they could have a comfortable occupation. And there's really in their hearts no sense of understanding the calling of God, or really even any love for God's sheep. They're just in that position because it was a good position, you know, to get into. But at Calvary Chapel, those kinds of leaders aren't hired. We believe in ministry by calling. And that is a very important element of how we look at this whole idea of how we bring leaders into that position. So what kind of leadership style do we embrace here at Calvary Chapel? If we don't embrace the three that we put up on the screen there, what do we do? Well, let me explain it for you. As we've already seen, the leadership positions within the New Testament church, they are essentially that of elder and overseer, both given the responsibility to shepherd the flock. And we've also seen the connection that the Apostle Paul makes concerning the elder who also teaches, whose job is to teach and preach in that shepherding role. And so what you end up with is essentially a group of men who function in this role. But there's something else that we at Calvary Chapel have kind of recognized in the Word of God, and it comes actually from the Old Testament. And it's what we call the Moses style of leadership. And you'll remember that Moses was one man who led the nation of Israel through the wilderness, but he had elders who functioned and came alongside him to help him in that ministry. So Calvary Chapel has essentially adopted this idea or this style of leadership that we call the Moses style of leadership, and we've connected it to the New Testament leadership descriptions. And what that means is, in the Calvary Chapel churches worldwide, there is one elder who we refer to as the pastor. And that individual is the primary teacher in the fellowship and who essentially sets the tone to lead the fellowship, with elders who come alongside to offer accountability and support. And what that means is that when I get together with the elders here at Calvary Chapel, we get together, we talk, we pray. They speak into the decisions that we are making as a fellowship, and I listen very carefully to their counsel. That's why they're in that position. And, I take their thoughts and their ideas very seriously. But at the end of the day, they let me lead. And that's the way we do leadership at Calvary Chapel, not just Calvary Chapel, Ontario, but the Calvary Chapel affiliation of churches worldwide. The teaching pastor is given that position of leadership with elders to whom he is accountable and who also offer support. Now, some of you might be thinking, Pastor Paul, I hear you saying that this one person is essentially responsible for the tone of the fellowship. Well, isn't that form of leadership kind of dangerous? I mean, what if the pastor were to go off the rails? And believe me, it's happened. Well, here's my response. In every real type of leadership, there is a possibility of danger. If there isn't a possibility of danger, you don't have real leadership going on. And that includes leadership in the home. God has also called the husband to be the head of the wife and the family, as Christ is the head of the church. Is there a possibility of danger there? Yes. Has it ever become dangerous for families? Yes. So what is our response? What are we going to do? How are we going to respond to abuses and things like that that happen? Well, the response of some people is to remove any possibility of danger. But can I just tell you that when you remove any possibility of danger, you remove any reality of leadership. What you end up with is no leader at all. You end up with a hireling. And that's not what you want in the home, and it's certainly not what you want in the church. Unfortunately, a lot of churches have done that. They've responded to abuses that have happened in the Christian church, and so they've decided, we're going to remove any possibility of any danger of this man any doing anything or saying anything or whatever that's going to potentially be dangerous, and we're going to just take that completely out of the equation. We're going to remove that possibility. And that's their prerogative. They can do that if they want to. But I repeat to you again, when you remove every possibility of danger, you remove the whole role and possibility of leadership, and you end up with something much less than a leader. But our elders here at Calvary Chapel provide a very real level of accountability. And there has to be a check and balance system. There has to be that. I don't have the freedom to make decisions from the standpoint of just whatever I want to do from, you know, and forget these guys and their thoughts and opinions and so forth. Essentially, what we have written into our bylaws and it's been a part of our fellowship since day one, is that if I or whoever happened to be the current senior pastor of this fellowship were to ever do or teach anything that is unbiblical or unbecoming of a Christian leader, our elders have the authority and the power to remove the pastor from his position. It's got to be that way. And so, but that's what we kind of call a rainy day option. You know, it's not something we put into use every day. They don't exercise or flex that muscle every day. Why? Because they believe that God's called me to lead this fellowship, and so they let me lead. And as long as, you know, they see things decent and in order in the fellowship, they let me lead. And I'm sure there's been times I've done some things that the elders kind of cocked their head a little bit and wondered, you know, what's going on here? What's Paul up to now? And, you know, we talk these things over and that sort of thing. But they recognize that God has called me into that position and they allow me to lead. And as long as it's not unbiblical or illegal or immoral, you know, when you stop and think about it, if it doesn't fall under one of those categories, if it's not unbiblical or illegal or immoral, it's just an opinion of a different way of doing it. And there's probably been some times that the elders, I'm sure there has, that they've said, I would do it differently. But there's nothing illegal, immoral, or unbiblical about the way you're doing it. So, yeah, let's give it a shot. You know what I'm saying? You can't elevate personal opinion to the point where you dictate someone's leadership style or you remove their ability to be a leader. So I invite though the accountability that we have established in our fellowship. I do. I'm very glad for the guys. It's a safety thing for me. It's a safety thing for you. And I trust the men who function in the role of elder here at Calvary, because these men are not yes men. They're not the kind of men who are just going to be that bobblehead, you know, thing whenever I say something. They challenge me. And we talk through things, and we pray through things, and they're godly men who I trust. And I have to trust them, not just with decisions. I have to trust them with you. You know, that's one of the most important things about bringing an elder in. I'll just tell you right now. If you were to ask me, what is one of the things you, Paul, look for more than anything else in an elder? I would say it's somebody who loves the flock above everything, anything else. And that means he's literally willing to lay down his life for the flock. That's what I'm looking for. I want somebody who loves you so much that he's going to protect you at all costs. And that means protect against church splits and all this kind of other junk that goes on sometimes in churches. Praise God, we've never dealt with that here. And you know, one of the reasons is I've gone very slow. I mean, very slow in raising up elders. So who are the pastors and elders here at Calvary Chapel? We'll put this up on the screen here. This is gonna be a regular slide that you'll see silently between and before services, because I think it's important that you guys know who is functioning, you know, in these roles. Well, okay, first of all, there's me, you know, and I am this position. I have this position of an elder of the church, and also the senior pastor. Senior pastor is not a biblical term. Pastor is, but we just use that term to help you understand, you know, my role in the body. And I have an assistant, and that is Aaron, who has been raised up in this church since he was a little boy. I mean, I think, I don't know how old he was. I forget how old Aaron was when he first came to the church. How old, Jerry? Do you remember? Was he six years old? Snot-nosed kid. And, you know, we in fact, he was raised with my youngest daughter. They were the same age, are the same age, and so they were buddies throughout school and high school. And then Aaron went off to Bible college, first in California, then in Hungary, and met his wife there. And he had to go to Hungary to find a woman. And yet she was from California. So she had to go to Hungary to find a husband. And anyway, they got married, and I wooed him back. Because he's just, you know, Aaron's in a place where he's learning. You know, he's growing. And if you ask Aaron what he does around here, he'll say, anything Paul tells me. And that's exactly what I was looking for. So essentially that's, you know, that's how that works. Next is Bob Simmerly, who has been an elder here since late in 2018. But prior to that, and I am so bad with dates, but Bob and Joe had been attending the church with, you know, some of the kids for a lot longer before that. Bob, where are you sitting? Right over there. How long were you guys here before you became an elder?
Since 2005.
Since 05. So you'd been here for 12 years, roughly? 13 years? So I go slow. 13 years. We just, you know, but you got to watch somebody's life. You know, if I'm gonna entrust someone to you guys to be a godly man, I'm not gonna pick somebody who's been sitting around here for 6 months or a year. You know what I mean? I wanna watch their life. I wanna see how they serve. I wanna see what their heart looks like. And Bob is such a wonderful elder. He lends so much to our elders' meetings, his voice, his attitude, his heart. He is also the father, of course, of our children's ministry director and one of our worship leaders. And so we've just loved having Bob. Jerry is one of the elders in terms of just how long he's been here. Not necessarily in age, but just in, I know he's feeling very old. He was, yeah. Anyway, we think that Jerry came on as an elder in 2007. So that'd be, what, 15 years that he's been serving here? And I forget how long you were here before that. But Jerry has raised up his kids here, and he's a grandpa now, and looks like it. And I'm sorry, I just had to get that in. But Jerry has been a lovely addition to our elders and always has an important voice in our discussions, and I'm glad that he's here, and he's been faithful. He's been a faithful servant to lead the fellowship and to keep an eye on what's going on, overseeing the body. And then I would like to, by this picture, introduce to you the new elder that we're going to be installing today, and that's Bill Norris. Bill and Jan have been around for quite a while. Bill, how long? 10 years. So once again, kind of going slow here, but that's us at Calvary Chapel. We're just delighted to invite them to come up. And actually, we're gonna pray for Bill and do that installation. And what we do here at Calvary Chapel, we don't just install people as an elder without any other sort of title going along with it. We actually ordain them. So if you ever want to get married, you can talk to Bill if you want to, because he will be ordained. And so we're going to do that here this morning. So Bill and Jan, if you guys would come up. I asked the wife to come up whenever we do this, because, you know, when you call the man, the wife is right there, right? I mean, she's not going to get off scot-free. And then Jerry and Bob, please come on up. We're going to pray for these guys and just commission them and ask for God's grace. And so as we're praying here, we're really looking for you guys to pray with us and agree with us. So, Bob, I think you're starting, are you not?
If you say so.
Yeah, come on in here. We're just going to, I think so.
Is it on? Okay.
There we go.
Well, we just want to pray for Bill and Jan. And Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for how wonderful and glorious you are. We praise you for your might and your power, your wisdom. Above all, Lord, we thank you for your love. And Lord, I just want to acknowledge the design that you gave us for church leadership in the New Testament that Paul went over today. And Father, I just ask that you would give Bill wisdom and discernment, strength, courage, everything that he needs, Lord, to fulfill this role. Above all, Lord, give him love. Love for you and love for the body. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We serve you. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray.
Lord, we just thank you for Bill and Jan. And we thank you that they have stepped forward and are willing to be in this position as elder. We thank you for Bill's willingness and his heart and his commitment to this body. As he fully commits to stepping into this position, we just pray for protection over his family. We pray that the enemy would not be able to come in and divide and destroy, but that you would just cover, that Jan would just know how to be a support to Bill in his new role and come alongside, give her that wisdom. And we pray, Lord, that there would be unity in their household, that Bill would continue to be that the leader, the model for his family and for all those around him, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you would that you would just help Bill to continually love the flock, and that would be his foremost purpose, that the flock would be first, and well, under you, Jesus, of course, and that he would be in step with what you'd have. And so, Jesus, we just commit these two to you, and we pray these things in your name.
Yes, Lord.
And Father God, we thank you so much, and we take this time right now to commission our brother Bill with this ministry that you've called him to. As we have prayed and he has prayed, we have felt a sense of your direction. We commission him, Lord, as an elder at Calvary Chapel, Ontario. We ordain him at this time, Lord, to the work of the ministry, and just commend him, Lord God, into your hands for the work to which he's been called. And we thank you, Father, for all that you have done and will continue to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and all God's people said together, amen, amen. God bless. All right. Thank you, guys. Let's stand together. Okay, I promise next week we're back to John, okay? All right. Father, thank you so much for giving us this time. Thank you for every single person here today. Thank you, Lord, for building a strong fellowship, a place of safety where people can come and grow in the Word of God and not be afraid, but learn and grow and be filled with your Spirit and go into the world and be the light that you've called us to be as we give glory to your name and reach out to the lost. We ask, God, that you would equip us, each and every one, to do this work. Baptize us anew and afresh with your Holy Spirit. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.